next few minutes. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. Corinthians were a mess.
They really are. But anyway, he's talking to them, and he says, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The base things of the world, the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. You know, I do know that we are studying the book of Romans, but there could be no better introduction for us this morning to the passage that we're going to be studying in those four verses I just read. That we're going to be talking this morning about the way things are, about both the way they are in the world system in which we live and also the way they really are in truth. In these verses from Corinthians, Paul begins by calling us as Christians to a point of honesty about ourselves. If I could paraphrase him, Paul is saying, you know, in case you haven't noticed, folks, there are not a whole lot of the rich and famous flocking into the family of God. Now, that's a rough paraphrase, but it's not far from what he says. He says, consider your calling. In other words, look around you. Those who have been able to score big in this world social system are far less open to an honest examination of the message of Christ. And then he goes on to say that God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the strong, and he has chosen the base things, the despised things, and the things that are not, so that through them he might nullify the things that are, so that no one will be able to boast before him. Now, before we finish this morning, we're going to have a better understanding of why it is so hard for those who achieve exceptional success in the world system to risk looking honestly at the person of Jesus Christ, and we'll also see how the message of Christ nullifies the things that are. But let me back up first and get a running start at this. We have been studying the last 11 verses of the third chapter of Romans. After blazing through the first 2.5 chapters of Romans, about 2 weeks, we are now moving very slowly through these 11 verses because the concepts presented in this passage, in these 11 verses, form the foundation for everything else that Paul says to us throughout the rest of the letter. So far we have studied our way through verses 21 through 26, and we have seen, well, first of all, we've seen that through Christ, God is offering us the ability to become righteous, holy, absolutely, morally pure. It's no wonder that when Christ chose words to describe what he would be offering us through his death, he said it's just like being born all over again. The change that takes place within us is as extensive and as far-reaching and as all-inclusive as if we were to re-enter the world through a totally new birth, body. Second, we have seen that this righteousness that is being offered to us through Christ is exactly the same righteousness as we would have obtained if we would have kept the moral law of God perfectly from the instant of our conception until the instant of our death. It is in every sense true righteousness, holiness. And third, we have seen that this righteousness enters our lives by God creating within us a new heart, a new center to our lives, a new inner spirit that loves God and that longs to please Him. And then we have seen that this new heart is given to us by God in response to our simple faith in Christ, His death for our sins. It is absolutely, totally apart from the works of the law, apart from our performance. Can't be earned. It can't be merited by us through anything that we have done or have not done or will do or will stop doing. And then last week we saw that this offer of forgiveness and righteousness is made possible to us not because we have somehow been able to offer to God an acceptable sacrifice, but rather because God Himself has offered to us an acceptable sacrifice, the sacrifice of His own death in our place for our sins. I was in a conversation after our time together last week with a good friend of mine talking about some of this stuff. I don't know if you noticed or if you're aware of it, but what we were looking at last week affects me. It just really affects me. The concept of our God coming to us, seeking to win our approval of Him through His offering us sacrifice on our behalf. It isn't just the truth, although that is overwhelming. But there is a tremendous amount of feeling involved in that exchange. The very fact that God is seeking our approval. Now, He is doing it as God, but He is doing it very honestly, very openly, very legitimately. He is saying, I want you with me. Okay, now, those are intensely emotion-filled concepts, truths. See, and it has only been probably the last 10 years of my life where I have finally reached the point where I have begun to deal with my God's response to me on an emotional level. I did fine with the truth, the intellect, the concepts made perfect sense to me. But it has taken most of my life to get to the point where I could begin to realize my God interacts with me on an emotional level. To me, it is the most overwhelming truth of my life. And it changes everything. Anyway, we looked at that last week, and now we've got three more steps to take. We complete our study of these 11 verses, and each of these three steps contain a result that will take place or has taken place because of what Paul has just told us. So let's go ahead and walk through these three conclusions Paul presents in these remaining verses. And the first one is found in chapter 3, verses 27-28. Paul says, where then is boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And let me offer you what I see here in a single statement, and then we'll take a little more time to look at it, talk about it. In these two verses, Paul attacks and destroys the foundation of all man-made religious systems, and even more than that, he destroys the greatest single security blanket the human race has ever wrapped around itself. I'll explain what I mean by that in just a minute, but first, let me state simply what Paul is saying to us in these verses. He is telling us that what Christ is offering the human race shatters the foundation of human arrogance forever, both arrogance before God and arrogance before one another. Okay, now listen carefully once again to this statement. Paul says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. It is the truth contained in that single statement, perhaps more than any other truth contained in God's communication to us, that both draws and repels the human race. It is true that for many of us, there is something huge within our spirits that, well, just flat rejoices to hear those words. Our God is telling us that as a result of Christ's death for us and His removal of our sin forever, we can stand totally and eternally holy before God simply on the basis of our faith in Christ. Yeah, that's the best news the human race ever has or ever will hear. That is the gospel, the good news from God in a single statement. But there's also something taking place in that verse that has a power, it has the power to repel many who see honestly what's being said. You see, if those words are true, and they are, it does not just mean that I am invited to stand righteous before God through faith alone. It means that every man and woman stands justified before God on the basis of faith. Every man and woman stands equal before God on the same basis. It means that every human being has equal value, equal dignity, equal prestige, equal significance before God. It means that every human being is unique. And yet every human being who comes to Christ is recreated equal before God. You know what that means? It means that the entire foundation upon which the human race is built, the fiber of society, is declared meaningless. See, it means that, I like this part, by the way. It means that the A student in school and the C student and the D minus student and the F student all stand equal before God. It means that the president of the company and his secretary and the shipping clerk and the janitor who throws out the trash all stand equal before God. Equally valued, equally loved, equally treasured. Both that little boy in seventh grade who has always been the very last one picked for every team because all the world knows that he can't throw and he can't hit and he can't catch and he can't run. And the Hall of Fame athlete who's made countless millions for his skill stand equal before God. It means that all of those pretty faces that we see paraded across TV and movie screens who have achieved great status and great wealth by selling us a glimpse of their beauty for a few minutes, all of a sudden find themselves with no claim to special recognition standing on an equal plane before God, with all the rest of us lumpy and balding and bulging, rather misshapen people. Isn't that nice?
Pray to God.
We hear our God making a statement to us that declares, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And at first we wonder why the whole world isn't just dancing in the streets, claiming by faith what we could never have achieved through our performance. But then as we get a little closer, we begin to understand why Paul said what he said in those verses from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians that I began our time with this morning. It is no wonder that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, by the world's standards within the family of God. Because the very nature of the message shatters all the rules upon which world's social systems are founded. And it is impossible for us to get near our God without that nearness shattering the very foundations of the lives that we have lived outside of Christ. And just so we understand why that is, let me remind us of what's really going on. When we as the human race declared ourselves independent from our Creator and severed our communication with Him In the process, we also severed ourselves from the one true, accurate source of knowledge about ourselves that we will ever have. See, only our Creator can tell us who we are, why we have value, how our lives were designed to operate. But once we could no longer hear His voice, or more accurately, once we refused to hear His voice, we were forced to create for ourselves some alternate system by which we could establish some sense of worth, identity, value. So what did we do? Well, we established a whole bunch of artificial systems by which we could, well, measure ourselves against one another. And on the basis of those systems, we tried to tell ourselves why we have value, why we have importance, why we have significance. In our culture in the U.S., we have five major standards that we use to measure our value as human beings. We have our appearance, we have our wealth, we have our IQ, we have our athletic or our creative abilities, and we have our charisma, our personality. These are the things that Paul is referring to when he talks about the things that are in that Corinthian passage. If we can score big in at least one of those areas, then we claim for ourselves the right to declare ourselves to be of value. And we expect those around us to recognize this and to do the same thing. If we can score big in more than one area, then we get to move up higher. If we can score big in 4 out of 5, we might even get elected president. But my point is this: the good news of Jesus Christ, in which we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law, can only be heard as good news when God brings us to the place where our need for answers and our hunger for truth and our longing for healing in our lives becomes more important than whatever success or status or prestige we may have achieved through the false status systems offered to us by our society. Here we are, as a society of people, desperately seeking to achieve peace with ourselves, some sense of security, by achieving more and more status through our positions and our wealth and our affirmations from one another. But when all the applause stops and we've run the numbers in our net worth again and again and again, we finally turn off the computer, we still find within ourselves that nagging, empty, aching hole deep inside. The most terrifying moment of truth any human being will ever face is that moment when we finally step out from behind those hiding places that we have worked so hard to create through all of those false sources of security that we've been clinging to, and let our God tell us who we really are. And the remarkable thing here, the thing that never ceases to take the human spirit by surprise, is that when we do that, when we dare to reveal our confused and broken lives to our God, what we anticipate from Him and what we actually receive could not be more different. Given the fact that we stand before Him with our arms filled with the broken pieces of our lives, we just naturally anticipate His disapproval, and we find ourselves confronted with His love. We see our own moral failures, and we anticipate His wrath, His condemnation, find ourselves confronted with His forgiveness and His kindness, His compassion. See, when we come to our God, In the very act of doing so, we forfeit our right to cling to those things that we were previously using to give us status and make us feel good about ourselves. They just don't work in our relationship with Him. But we gain in return the growing ability to hear the sure and certain voice of our God telling us the truth about our true value, about our past, our real identity, our future, and our special, unique place in His family. I don't mean to suggest that there is some instant silencing of all of those other voices that we've been listening to, and an instant, clear, direct line to the voice of God telling us the truth about ourselves. It doesn't happen that way. We've been keenly focused on all those other voices for our entire lives before we meet our God, and every one of us are highly skilled at hearing and interpreting what they've been saying to us. The transition from those voices to the voice of our God is literally a lifelong process. But God's Spirit can and will actively seek to replace the lies that we've heard about ourselves with the truth that He alone can give us. And then just one final observation before we stop for the morning. When Paul summarizes the results that salvation through faith in Christ bring into our lives, he says, "So where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith." In other words, he tells us that our equal access to God through faith in Jesus Christ destroys any basis of our arrogant boasting either before God or before our fellow man. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling." But it is the nature of man-made religious systems to reestablish that boasting base into our attitude both before God and before one another. Man-made religious systems offer us a list, a religious system by which we can once again establish our social pecking order and even feel as though we have done something to earn God's acceptance or approval. And to all such systems, Paul's message is clear. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So the first of the three results of Christ's sacrifice for our sins is that now through Christ, every one of us can stand equally, fully, and eternally justified before God Himself. The second of the three results of Christ's offer of Himself as a sacrifice for our sins is found in verses 29 and 30. Paul goes on and he says, "Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith, the uncircumcised through faith is one." Okay, now simply stated, God is the God of all people. His death is an acceptable sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Now His offer of salvation through faith in Christ is extended to all who receive. And now that second result in there, we read that and we see Jews and Gentiles, and I just need to warn you about something before we close here. We talked a few weeks ago about how, you know, we don't relate to the Jew-Gentile thing unless we put it into our contemporary setting. The Jews were those who had the knowledge of God, and I told you in the past that that very closely parallels the evangelical church world today, we who know the truth. The Gentiles were all those who were just, you know, had no access to it or didn't know it. They didn't have them. And for us, those are all those who are outside of the evangelical church world. We have the same thing in our own personal lives. Let me put it this way. See, that God is telling us that we can stand before Him loved, accepted, forgiven, simply on the basis of our faith in Christ. That also means that those people where we find ourselves thinking they're going to have some things to answer for before God when they die. See, those are our Gentiles. In our minds, those are our Gentiles. Those are the ones who didn't hear it or don't get it. And there's a little part of us inside that says, I just wish I could be there when they stand before God. Folks, they stand before God on the same basis as we do. See? And there are places throughout the New Testament, and we'll get to some of them before we end Romans, where God wants us to know that a big part of our healing process is not just our accepting God's forgiveness of us, but our extending forgiveness to those who have wronged us. Because God does as well. And it is an essential ingredient in our growth, in our walk with Him. Well, next week we're going to look at Paul's final statement in 3:31. Spend the morning on that. Move into it. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, I just really, really like the arrangement that you've established between us and yourself. I like it because it gives me hope. It gives me security. It gives me the assurance that what I have with you rests not upon my ability to perform for you, but rather upon your commitment to perform in and through me. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for a love that you have for us that actually affects you emotionally, gives you a longing to share a friendship with us. Give us eyes to see that and hearts to respond, Lord. We love you and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.